the whole context of it is to learn how to serve each other as instruments of grace in God's hand. And so we're going to be looking to God's word together. As we do this morning, I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 for the scripture reading. Colossians chapter 3 is one of the texts in the New Testament epistles where Paul calls the believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, to admonish each other. So Colossians chapter 3, stand with me for the reading of God's word. I'm going to begin at verse 1 and continue through verse 17 of this great epistle. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today, as we learn what it is to serve each other as Spirit-empowered instruments of God's grace in one another's lives, we look at the mandate, admonish one another. In the text which we just read, the scripture says at verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Now, if you think about what that portion of Scripture is saying, then obedience would be that when you are going to admonish someone, you're going to have to either sing a hymn, a psalm, or a spiritual song to them. Isn't that good? Let me tell you what is wrong. You know. So, I guess that's much more receptive. And all the dogs in the neighborhood go, oh! That's amen in dog language. It's instructive here that when we're gathered and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are sung, that the words admonish us, that they nourish us and build us up, but yes, at times they admonish us, speaking the truth of God to us in a way that gets to the heart, not just to the head. And my prayer is for us as we come to the Word of God today that the Word of God would touch the heart, not just the head. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, your desire for us as brothers and sisters in Christ is that we learn to serve each other as Spirit-empowered instruments of your grace. Not just that we individually would grow in Christ, but that we corporately would mature and grow together in unity and love that is a witness to a watching world, that Christ would be glorified because we know you and love each other. And so we pray that you would use your word in our life today, that we might become your instruments of grace in each other's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sermon proposition for today is this. We're called to practice admonishing each other as Spirit-empowered instruments of grace for three divine purposes. That's the message in a sentence. Our calling. We're called to practice admonishing each other. The means. As Spirit-empowered instruments of grace, and the outcome for three divine purposes. I want to look at this in each section. Given the fact that we're called to practice admonishing each other, we need to focus on the practice of admonishing one another. Romans 15:14 is the text that we're going to look at here. In Romans chapter 15, at verse 14, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the believers in Rome by means of a letter, by means of an epistle. That is the book of Romans that is found in our scriptures. It was first of all a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, that as the brothers and sisters in Christ gathered together as brothers and sisters in Christ corporately, this letter would be read and they would hear a message from the Apostle Paul from the Lord. And so as we come to the close of this book, he calls them to practice admonishing each other. The text, Romans 15:14, says, I am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct, and I put in parentheses, admonish one another. In the NIV translation of Scripture, the word it used is instruct, and in other English versions, it is instruct or admonish. And so I put admonish there so you have the semantic range of meaning, and since we're learning to practice admonishing each other, I thought I better show you where it is in the text. The practice of admonishing one another. In the Greek language, at least as used in the scriptures by the Apostle Paul, there are three words that he uses for instructing others, for instructing each other. There will be no quiz. And you don't need to properly spell these Greek words. But you do need to grasp the significance to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans 15, verse 14. He's not using the Greek word for to instruct, paiduo. He's not using that. That word means to instruct, focusing on the formation of proper habits of behavior. It's the word from which we get our English word pedagogy. We're learning to instruct people in the proper way to do things. And trepho, the second one, is to provide ongoing instruction or training in areas of skill and practical knowledge. So if you are a welder, you are receiving training in welding, but it's not read this chapter on welding and then here's the equipment, do it. No, there's ongoing training. There is oversight. I show you how to do it. I let you do it. I coach you in doing it. You practice doing it. And at some point, you'll be skilled at doing it. That's entrepho. But the word that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 15 at verse 14, that's translated instruct one another, is noutheteo, which means to instruct in order to correct behavior or belief. In other words, it is observed that we are behaving wrongly or we are believing wrongly and or thinking wrongly, and we need to be corrected. So like with one of my grandsons who happens to wear Green Bay Packers wear, you know, I have to counsel him about correct behavior and right belief. Amen. Oh, we're going to cause division in the family already. All right. Paul is saying to the Romans that you are called to practice admonishing each other. Now, who you root for on Sunday really doesn't matter in terms of eternal things. And Paul is instructing us to admonish one another about things that matter in the kingdom or in the body of Christ or for our spiritual welfare concerning eternal things. And he's saying to the Romans that they're competent to instruct in a way to correct behavior and belief. And as believers in Christ, we are called to instruct or admonish one another so that we can correct wrong behavior or wrong belief. In the English, the word admonish actually comes from the Latin admonere, to warn. To warn. And that's kind of the way we think of the word. It actually has two meanings in Webster, to give gentle or friendly reproof, or to counsel or warn against fault or oversight. So that's why in many English translations, the Greek word is translated admonish, because that's a good sense of notheteo, that we are to instruct in order to correct behavior or belief. And so admonish is a good word to use, to give gentle or friendly reproof, to counsel or warn against fault or oversight. Admonishment is the earnest attempt by spoken word, or in the Apostle Paul's case, by written word on occasion, to correct what is wrong in another believer, to encourage him or her to do what is right and to refrain from doing what is wrong. Let me give you an example from the immediate context where the Apostle Paul, using words in writing, is seeking to admonish the church at Rome before he calls them to the task of practicing admonishment with one another. He exemplifies what it is to admonish them as believers. If we go back to Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, we see the Apostle Paul using written words to admonish, to warn, to correct wrong thinking, wrong belief, or wrong behavior. He says to them, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. So the right behavior is accepting each other. Wrong behavior is quarreling over disputable matters. And then he gives examples from the life of the church in Rome. One of you feels free to eat anything, but another in the church feels that right behavior is eating only vegetables. And so he says to the one who feels free to eat anything, he says, don't treat the other with contempt. And he says to the one who's a vegetarian, don't judge the one who eats anything, for God has accepted them. So the Apostle Paul is speaking with written word into the life of the church in Rome to admonish them, to gently and in a friendly way reprove them, and to counsel them about their behavior relative to eating food or eating meat offered to idols and to celebrating the Sabbath or Resurrection Sunday, the Lord's Day. Another example from life, university. Dr. Madison Surratt taught mathematics at Vanderbilt University. And it was his practice in his classes before giving an exam to say something along the lines of this. This is amazing. He would say to his class before an exam, today I am giving two examinations, one in trigonometry and the other in integrity. Isn't that amazing? I'm giving you two examinations today, one in trigonometry, the other in integrity. I hope you will pass them both, but if you must fail one, fail trigonometry. There are many good people in the world who didn't pass trigonometry. But there are no good people in the world who cannot pass the test of integrity. That was admonishment. And his concern for his students was that they would not cheat on the trigonometry exam. That if they were to fail in one regard, it would be to fail trig, but not fail integrity. So that they could live with a clean conscience before men. God intends that we practice admonition in the context of our relationships with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. But he doesn't mean that that means we should kind of put on the cloak and sulk around and watch for opportunities to admonish. Well, you're caught. Busted. You're wrong. No, admonishment is to take place in the context of an authentic relationship. If we see something or hear something that seems askew, we need to think about who it is that is in relationship with them, who it is that has a platform of relationship in which to speak truth into their life. And if we can't think of anyone, then we need to begin to build a relationship with them in such a way that we can be that trusted person to speak truth into their life. We need to cultivate authentic relationships so that we can be transparent. In authentic relationships, we can't hide our disappointments. We can't hide our joys. We can't hide our failures. We can't hide our celebrations. They're apparent to someone who knows us well. Now, in relationships in the body of Christ, in the church, we're not expected to be perfect. Authentic, not perfect. You see, there was something that happened in Genesis, our scriptures. God did create a perfect world. And he created man and he created woman without sin. A relationship that was truly a match made in heaven. And yet, what do? They disobey God. They pursue their own selfish interests. And in doing so, disobey God and rupture their relationship. So that when God comes, pursues them, because they're hiding in shame, what do? He says to Adam, you know, what's going on here? And he says, well, we were naked and a little bit ashamed of that, so we were hiding ourselves. And God says to him, well, now who told you that you were naked? Oh, well, the woman that you gave me. So he throws woman under the bus. But more importantly, he throws God under the bus. The woman you gave me. This was bad on your part. Do we ever blame God for our situations? Yeah. But from that point on, relationships were marked by sin. And that's true within the context of the body of Christ. We come into a church looking for that relationship with authentic relationship, trusted relationship, which will satisfy the need of our lonely soul. And then we're wounded. The right picture of the church gathering together on Sunday is a gathering of porcupines and skunks. Yeah. And don't bristle, because then someone will stink. And don't look at your neighbor and say, well, I think you're a skunk. As if being a porcupine is better. God made them both. But we're marked in such a way that we hurt each other. And yet, God calls us porcupines and skunks and hissing cats and snarling dogs to admonish one another so that we can grow in Christ. Proverbs 27 and verse 5 says this, and then 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. The wounds of a friend can be trusted. The wounds of a friend can be trusted. In the body of Christ, we need friends. We need trusted friends. We need relationships where people can speak truth into our lives with love, and though it hurts, we're better for it. You know, sometimes we get a sliver in our hand, and when one takes the sliver out of our hand, it hurts. But in the long run, it's healthy so that we don't have a fester and an infection going on. Relationships are messy, but they're also what God uses to rescue us from ourselves. I'm going to give you a resource. If you want to improve your relationships so that you have relationships in the body of Christ, relationships in your life so that there is the platform, the context in which you can admonish others and they can admonish you for your well-being. I encourage you to pick up and work through a book called Relationships. I love the subtitle, A Mess Worth Making. Relationships, a mess worth making. Relationships are messy. Listen to what Timothy Lane and Paul David Tripp say about relationships. I'm reading from page 39. Every good relationship we have is a gift of God's grace. Left to ourselves, nothing good would happen. God's grace is the reason why a mom who struggles with selfishness can also exhibit genuine care for her children. It's why a self-absorbed husband can serve his wife while she becomes ill. Have you ever wondered how two non-Christians can have a reasonably good relationship? It is because the very God they deny is showing them his grace and blessing them despite their ignorance. Think of what God has given to us in relationships in a fallen world as the body of Christ. He has given us his word, which is rich in the truth of life. He has given us his spirit, who convicts us when we're wrong. His spirit, who empowers us to seek forgiveness and enables us to show compassion to those who have sinned against us. And he has given us a community of fellow Christians, the body of Christ, God's family, where we can receive ongoing correction and encouragement from one another. And so God calls us to the practice of admonition because he wants us to grow. Relationships are essential to that purpose. So I would ask you two questions. Who are your trusted friends in God's family? And then secondly, who trusts you as a friend? Because it's in the context of authentic, trustworthy relationships that admonition can be given and received. Build some authentic, trustworthy relationships with a few. Coming back to our sermon proposition, we're called to practice admonishing each other as spirit-empowered instruments of grace. As spirit-empowered instruments of grace. And so in these words, we find our preparation for admonishment. The text says in Romans 15 at verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves, he doesn't say it this way, but we could say, you yourselves are prepared for the ministry of admonition. How do we know? Romans 15, 14. You are full of goodness. You are filled with knowledge and competent for admonishing. Our preparation for admonishing one another is as spirit-empowered instruments of grace. First of all, I would have you notice that we have to have, if we're going to be prepared like the Romans were prepared for the ministry of admonition, that we need to be properly motivated. Properly motivated admonition is marked by the goodness of God, that we're full of goodness. Earlier we sang about God's goodness. One of the essential characteristics of God is goodness. In Psalm 119, at verse 68, the scripture reads, "You are good, and you do good." One of the essential characteristics of God is that he is good. And then what he does is good. And so if we're going to be engaged in admonishing someone else, warning them, counseling them, correcting them, then we need to do so out of a heart that is motivated by the goodness of God. And Paul says concerning the Romans, you are full of goodness. It's an attribute of God. It is also the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, at verse 22, the scripture reads, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Goodness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Goodness is not an abstract concept. To be full of goodness means that you or I consistently does what is good on behalf of others. That's why in Psalm 119 at verse 68, while we say God is good, if we left it there, it would be an abstract notion about the character of God. But the psalmist goes on to say, he does good. Everything that he does is good because it flows out of his character. Goodness is not an abstract concept. To be good means that we consistently do what is good on behalf of others. It's demonstrated in action, not in abstraction. So that in the immediate context of Romans chapter 12, goodness is demonstrated in sincere devotion between believers expressed in brotherly love. A second part of our preparation for admonishing one another. The first is that we're properly motivated, that we are marked by the character of God and the fruit of the Spirit. And the second is that we have divinely informed admonition. Not only are we filled with goodness, but we're filled with knowledge. Filled with knowledge. The passage that we read earlier from Colossians chapter 3 at verse 16 underscores how we become filled with knowledge. Paul, in his letter to the church at Colossae, says, let the message of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. That if we are going to be able, competent to admonish one another, we need to do so out of the fullness and the richness of knowing God's word. That the message of God and the word of God has gripped our hearts so that it is available to us when we want to speak to another. So reading God's words, meditating on God's word, memorizing God's word so that it is hidden in our heart is crucial to the ministry of admonition. Because when it comes to admonishing someone, we don't want to just say our thoughts to somebody. You know, I did that earlier. I said that I was going to admonish my grandsons about what team they rooted for. I don't think that's God's concern. So if as a grandfather I said, you know, if you want to know your grandfather's love or you want to know your papa's love, then you better wear the right jersey. I would be not only a jerk, I would be ruining a platform for discipleship, a relationship with my grandson. Because what matters is not my thoughts and my words, but God's thoughts and his word. Properly motivated admonition is full of goodness, flows out of the character of God, the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts. It's divinely informed admonition. It's filled with knowledge. And thirdly, it is Spirit-empowered admonition. In the text in Romans 15 at verse 14, it says, competent to admonish, competent to instruct in a way that warns or corrects. The word competent there is a verb, dunamai, and it means to be able to do something, to be empowered to do something. It's the same word in our English language from which we get the word dynamite, dunamis, dynamite, power. Now, dynamite tends to have a power to destroy. But it used in construction, the power to destroy is actually used to build. The power that we are to unleash in admonishment is not the power of our flesh or our thoughts, but the power of God's Spirit. We are to have Spirit-empowered admonition. This same word in a noun form is used concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In Acts chapter 1 at verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, "You will receive dunamis. You will receive power. You will receive the ability." If we minimized it, you would receive the ability when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Our competency to admonish one another comes from dunamis. It comes from a power that is from God by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And a good reminder that Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And Paul says, "I can do all things in Christ." Isn't that one who strengthens me? How do we bring this to bear on our life? How do we live it? Here are steps to admonishing someone. When we are faced with someone that is thinking wrongly, believing wrongly, or behaving wrongly, and we need to speak the truth in love into their lives to correct or to warn them, we need to pause and be sure, first of all, that we're filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is to be the continual state of the believer, but it doesn't happen automatically. We need to practice confessing sin so that we're not doing anything that would grieve the Spirit or hinder the work of the Spirit in our life or through our lives. So we practice confessing sin, and we practice submitting to the Spirit of God who lives in us. Number one. Be filled with the Spirit by practicing confessing of sin and submitting to the Spirit of God who lives in us. Secondly, we need to say something to the person that we're going to admonish. And to prevent that it is us, I go to God's Word. Preventing that it's me, I go to God's Word. I pray, "Lord, what is it that you would like me to say from your word to this individual? What do they need to hear from you that I would be used as your Spirit-empowered instrument of grace in their life to bring this message, this word of admonition? So, Lord, show me from your word what to say so that when I go, I'm going filled with goodness, the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm going filled with God's word, having been in God's word. And then thirdly, I pray. I pray for God to provide the time and the place and in the moment the words to speak the truth in love. I pray. And then amazingly, God gives that opportunity. And when God gives that opportunity, I swallow hard. I go, oh my goodness, now it's time. And I have to trust the Holy Spirit. And I have to trust the Holy Spirit that He has already prepared me, but He is also already at work in the life of my brother or sister in Christ so that they would hear what needs to be said. And then I share the word. I come alongside someone in the context of a relationship already established and share the truth in love. I'm going to quickly summarize the divine purposes for which we do this. There are three. And then we're going to close in worship. There are three divine purposes for which we are called to practice admonishing one another as Spirit-empowered instruments of grace. The first is this. The first purpose of admonishing one another is that it is done for the good of the Christ follower. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians 1, verse 28. Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Admonishment is for the good of the Christ follower that we might become fully mature in Christ. But admonishment is also good for and purposed for the growth of the church family. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is head, that is Christ. Admonition is essential for my maturity, but it's also essential for our maturity as a group of believers. And finally, the third purpose of admonition is the glory of God. Paul writes to the Colossians and he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. And then at verse 17 he says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So that He would be honored and glorified through our admonishment of one another as we grow in Christ. I'm going to close in prayer for us as a church family, and then we're going to worship in song, and we're going to worship in giving as we lift up our voices to God and set apart our tithes and offerings to Him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness, that You are good and that You do good, and that You invite us, You call us, and You equip us out of the goodness that You provide by the indwelling of Your Spirit to be instruments of Your grace in the life of one another. That we might speak the truth in love, that we might learn to admonish as well as encourage, so that we would personally grow in our maturity in Christ, so that corporately we would become complete in Christ, and in both cases that it would result in glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself. Receive our praise and receive our gifts, because we love You so much. You are good, and You do good. Thank You, Jesus.